Acts chapter 20. We're just going to read the first 21 verses. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then when we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "Do you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing that was helpful, kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." What do you think of when you hear the word steadfast? It's a word we don't oftentimes use, but it means unwavering, right? In the Greek, the word for steadfast means stereos. And it means strong, sure, firm, immovable, even stubborn. That's the idea of stereos. And, you know, if I think of the word steadfast, I always think, you know, there's this place in KwaZulu-Natal called Port Edward. I don't know how many of you people know KwaZulu-Natal. But there's a place, and it's called Splash Rock. There's this rock that just stands there, and all these waves come beating on the rock. And if you are there at the right time, you see these amazing splashes that happens. You can take pictures of it, and it's just, you know, just puts up the crabs in the air and everything. But it makes these huge splashes. And that, to me, is a picture of steadfastness. That rock just stands there, and it's been battered by the waves and the wind and everything that comes against it, but the rock just stands there, and the waves just splashes off from it. And so this morning, we want to look a little bit at steadfast in the Holy Spirit. That's what I entitled the message. And so the question really is, are you steadfast in your Christian walk, in your Christian life? Are you persevering? Are you stable, reliable, faithful in the things of God? And once again, it's so great for us to have this book here, because every time we look at Paul, he is a picture to us. He is an example to us of a Christian life. And today we're going to look at Paul being an example of being steadfast in the Holy Spirit, steadfast in the Christian life. You know, Paul was almost, if you think from the enemy's perspective, Paul was almost like a cockroach, right? He just doesn't die, you know. He doesn't want to give up. He just keeps on going, no matter what you throw at him. You know, you've got that kind of feeling. And so Paul was just steadfast. He just kept on going. What a great example to us. And so the question is, first of all, how can we as Christians be steadfast and immovable in the Christian life? Well, the answer is very simple. Only through the power of Jesus Christ, through His Spirit dwelling in us. That's the only way that we can be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's so beautiful because Paul first says, we have victory in Jesus Christ. And then after he established that, he said, now be steadfast, be immovable, because you have that victory already in him. And so Paul was a picture to us of someone being unmovable, unwavering in the face of all these trials and tribulations that came against him. The last time we left him, Acts chapter 19, there was a riot in Ephesus. Remember? These people, the idol makers, they made it these silver shrines of Diana and all the things. And because Paul just preached the word went out and they were running out of business. And so they had trouble with Paul. They wanted to get him out because they're losing money in this whole deal. And so it was a big thing. And so this whole riot started, everyone becoming emotionally involved in that kind of thing and rushing to the theater just because Paul was faithfully teaching the word, just because he was standing steadfast. And so this time, Paul is still on his third missionary journey. He's also busy collecting a fund. As he's been going around now, we're going to see he's been going around to all the churches in the Gentile churches to collect a fund for the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially, and Paul just had such a heart for the people. He felt if we can have from the Gentile churches take up an offering, take it to the church in Jerusalem, it'll just be a great thing for church unity, and it just shows the love that the Gentile churches have for the Jewish brothers in Christ. And also we see that now Paul, at this stage still, he really wants to try and get back for the Passover, because he's always been a Jew his whole life, and so he's been used to the three main feasts that they go up to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there with his whole heart, but we're going to see he doesn't make the Feast of Passover. But if you are taking note, steadfast in the Holy Spirit, number one, steadfast in love. Verse 1 says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. So after this uproar, this riot in Acts chapter 19, we now see Paul decides to move on. He goes across the Aegean Sea once again to Macedonia. That's his heart. That's where he wants to go. But I think it was so hard for Paul to leave. You know why? Because he's been ministering to these people for 2 years, more than 2 years. He's been teaching them the word. He's been seeing the growth. He's been investing his life in their lives. He's been giving himself fully for them. He had such a love for the people of God. But the thing of Paul is, he had such a love for all the people of God. And so he was here with the church in Ephesus, but you can just almost imagine his heart going in all the different directions. There are so many people who need Christ, who need the gospel, who need to be changed. And Paul maybe felt like he was breaking into different pieces almost. You know, I always think of my wife who tells my children, if all three of them are in need at the same moment, she says, I'm just one person, you know. And I always think of that. That's maybe what Paul felt like, you know. It's like all these Christians, there's so much need. All these people have to be built up in the faith. So many people who haven't heard the gospel. And Paul's heart was just, as long as there's a person who hasn't heard the gospel, my job's not finished. And he just went out. He had such a love for God's people. And I think maybe sometimes he wished he could multiply himself. But that's exactly what he did by making disciples of Jesus and by setting up churches so the churches would be teaching the word, and then he could move on. Because he loved the people. He was steadfast in love. We always see his love for the church. 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Paul was just one man, but he had such a heart. If you look at Paul's prayer list, I don't think any of us have got a prayer list like Paul. He was praying for everyone. It's amazing how he can even remember all the people, but he was really interceding, praying for these people. He had such a love for them. And then, you know, he was basically just doing what the word tells us. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Paul was really just doing exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came, he gave himself for the people. And so if you truly love God's people, you will give yourself for them. You lay down your life for God's people in that love, just loving one another. So he was basically just doing as he was loving Jesus. And it says there in verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So he was now encouraging the churches that he already established in Acts chapter 16 and 17. We saw Paul going through many churches, many new churches, and now he's on his way back. He actually wants to get to Jerusalem. That's his personal desire because he wants to go to the Passover. But now as he's going, he's just thinking about all these other people first. And he's like, I just have to encourage these guys in Christ. And Paul was also, as he was going through these churches now, collecting a fund to take to Jerusalem, that was his heart as that symbol of unity between the Gentile church and the Jewish church. In 1 John 3:16, he says, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And if you want to be steadfast in love, you need to lay down your life for one another. Not just for one another in your family, but for one another in the bigger family of Christ. We need to lay down our lives. Love is that, we know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us so clearly, love is the main thing in the Christian life. There's nothing more important than love. And that's one, the first thing we should be steadfast in. If we truly love one another, the enemy can get no gaps in between us. And so, be like Paul, just like he was being like Jesus, loving his people. And it says there in verse 3, he stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So during this time that Paul stayed there, he was in Corinth. This is the beautiful time where he wrote the epistle to the Romans. So he was doing all this during this time. A wonderful time, and we can be so glad and thankful for that. But once again, we see the Jews plotting against him. The legalists, they just didn't like this freedom that the people had in Christ. And they were following almost all around. Wherever he went, they were behind him, because that's obviously the Jews who were anti-Christian Jews. And so they were just following him. They planned to stop him once again. And so Paul now, he decides, I'm going to go by sea, the straightest course I can, you know, back to... He wants to go to Syria, but now he makes his way back through Macedonia. And then verse 4, we see there, and so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So these guys all accompanied him. He had a great lot of people, you know, coming with him on this journey. People, first of all, who love Paul, but secondly, they were just doing this journey with him. So, not just for encouragement, but also as he was collecting the fund, now he's going to take the fund to Jerusalem. These guys went along because they were probably representatives of their churches now going along with Paul. So when he shows up with the money, first of all, there's accountability. It's not just like Paul put the money in his pocket. You know, he left here. We don't know how much is going there to get to the end. So everyone is traveling with him. And also, as he gets to the church in Jerusalem now, these guys are with him there so they can, you know, share in the blessing of just encouraging the church there in Jerusalem. And so they were probably the representatives of all the different churches. And in verse 6 it says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So another thing we see here in this verse is Luke is once again part of the story. Remember, Luke was waiting there for them, and now as they came back, they picked him up, and now he's traveling with them again, because Luke mentions the "we" again. He says, but we sailed away from Philippi. So once again, Luke is part of the party as they move on now. If you are taking note, number 2, not just steadfast in love, but steadfast in teaching. Look there at verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So it says there the first day of the week, and it's interesting because you may have oftentimes heard that, you know, just meeting together on a Sunday is not scriptural. There are many people who say it's not scriptural. They say you have to meet on the Sabbath because, like, Constantine instituted it, whatever, you know, and it was sort of like a thing that came into the church, and it's a Roman Catholic thing and never supposed to be part of the Christian church. And I want to tell you just straight off, if you hear something like that, go check it out for yourself. It's always important to go check out the facts for yourself, because that is straightforwardly a lie. It's false. Constantine, in AD 321, he endorsed Sunday as a day for worshipping, and he was trying to bring the empire together because there were a lot of people who worshipped the sun, true. And so now people say because of that day in 321 AD, like, you know, he instituted the day that Christians worship on Sundays. But that is not true, because first of all, faithful Christians never worship God on Sunday because it coincided with a pagan day. That's never why they worship God. Also, Constantine had nothing to do with the saints' assembly on the first day of the week. And, you know, they have always been worshiping God on the Lord's Day since the establishment of the first church. And I want to give you a number of things how we can know that. First of all, As we look to the church fathers, those early guys who, after the time of the apostles, that first guys who wrote a lot about the church, we can learn a lot from history. And in AD 200, that was like 120 years before Constantine, Tertullian said that, you know, that is the day that Christ rose, and for that reason, because that's the day that Christ rose, it should be the only day to worship on. Now, I don't agree with Tertullian or a lot of the things that he said, but the fact is that he laid it down in history that was part of what the church was doing. If we look back a bit further, Justin Martyr, AD 150, that's like 170 years or so before Constantine, he noted how Christians gathered together on a day called Sunday to read the writings of the apostles and prophets, instruct, pray, give, and eat of bread and wine. Then also we have Ignatius in AD 110, which is like more than 200 years before Constantine. And he wrote to the Magnesians of how Christians are no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day. But we have all this from the church fathers. But what is more important? More important, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible tell us? And a lot of people say, you'll never find a scripture in the Bible that the Christians met together on the first day of the week. And, well, that's not true. We have one right here in front of us. But the Bible tells us a number of things. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and especially if you want to write one of those down, one you can write down is Mark 16, verse 9. Very specifically says that the Lord rose on the first day. So the first day being the Sunday, not the Sabbath day that the Lord rose on. Number two there, the first church was established on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2. That's when the church was established, when it was finally became something. The day that 300 people were added to the church. That day was a Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. There's no, you know, even the people who are totally against this, they agree that this was still a Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Then number three, something I think is quite important, the early church, the early Christians, they met together on a Sunday. And we see right a verse right here, Acts 20 verse 7. We have other verses like 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 to 2. And so the people who say there's no scripture telling that the Christians met together on the first day of the week, that is simply not true. To them, it was the Lord's Day. Since the moment that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everything changed. Everything that they knew as Jews, everything changed that moment. And so from them on, they started celebrating the first day of the week as a day to get together, and they called it the Lord's Day. And I think there could have even been a dispute right on early, right in the beginning of the church. You can just imagine, especially at that time, like what day is right now? Do we worship on Sabbath? Do we worship on... And it's like, you know, for that reason, I think that's why Paul wrote something like Romans 14 verse 5, where he says, one day esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. I'm one of those people, to me, every day is the Lord's day. Every day to me is God's day, and I worship him every day. It's not something that I just leave aside for one day in the week. But in Acts chapter 15, we also, as we've been going through this, we saw that the church council met. Remember, on everything that is important, because they had to send a letter to the Gentile churches to tell them what things to observe. And in that letter, they mentioned nothing of the Sabbath. As they were speaking to the Gentile churches, what things are important for you to do, they mentioned nothing about the Sabbath. And there was a very good reason for that. In Exodus, when God gave the Sabbath law, he said very clearly that it was a special covenant between him and the children of Israel. And he says it over and over again, because it was a special covenant between him and the children of Israel. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 2, 16 to 17, he said, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, that is the answer. Because when Christ came, things changed. Everything, like we looked on Wednesday evening, I'm sorry you guys weren't all there. We looked at all the feasts, all the great feasts that the Israelites used to keep and still keep some of them. Because all these feasts are looking forward to Jesus Christ, and some of them have already been fulfilled. And those feasts that have been fulfilled found their fulfillment in Jesus. They don't need to be kept. There are still some feasts like the Feast of Tabernacle that has not been fulfilled yet. And so there are a number of those things. Also, the Sabbath. The moment that Jesus Christ rose back from the dead again, He became our rest. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Christ is our rest. And because He is our rest, that Sabbath was fulfilled in Him for every believer in Christ. And therefore, you don't need to keep a Sabbath to be right with God. It's not a problem. I think a Sabbath is always a good thing to keep. I think just because it has to do with rest, God knew that people need to rest. But you don't need to keep a Sabbath to be right with God, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that day. Just like He has been the fulfillment of so many of the feasts already, there's a few that are still left over that's going to happen, and probably soon and very soon. So we see there in that verse 7, they got together on the first day of the week, that is the Sunday, when they came together to break bread. And so they were having communion together. These guys, they were just having their love feast together. That's what they did. That's why they ate together. And like we said last week in the distinctives, it's one of the things that's important to us at Calvary, to eat together. Not just because we love food, but because there's something amazing that happens as God's people just sit down and have a meal together. This is the intimacy, and especially in those days. Because in those days, if you ate from the same meal, you would be putting the food into your body that goes into another person's body, and that would bring a unity. And so for that reason, they would take communion on these days when they got together. So, but the thing I want you to notice there in verse 7 is, it says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And you think, I'm going long. This guy was just unstoppable, right? He was just teaching and preaching and going on. Just like we saw Ezra this past Wednesday, for those of you, once again, who weren't there. Ezra stood up with the law and he just read for 6 hours. And you know, the people didn't get tired. They were just so focused because it was the Word of God. And like I said on Wednesday evening, if this is truly the Word of the living God, then you would want to give it your attention. Then nothing will stand in the way. If this is the Word of God, you'll just go like, man, God wants to speak to us now. Let's hear what He wants to say. And that's the whole idea. And so the same year, Paul had so many things on his heart, and he just spoke until midnight. And so we see Paul just totally spending himself for these people. He's on his way. Just think about, you know, he is on his way, busy traveling. He wants to reach Jerusalem. But now he finds opportunity just to quickly talk to these guys, and he goes on until midnight. You see, Paul lived for this reason. Paul wanted to perfect every man in Christ. That was his heart. He wanted to take the people, get them saved, give them the Word, and build them up to a perfect man in Christ. That was just his heart. He had this pastor's heart that he just couldn't ignore at all. And Paul knew that the understanding of God's Word is vital for growth. Just like Ezra, as we looked at him and Nehemiah, just like he knew, you have to understand God's Word before you can grow. And that's why he made such an emphasis on teaching. Paul was steadfast in teaching. You see him do it everywhere that he goes. He is focusing on teaching the people. And I'm going to repeat some of these scriptures that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, because it is so important. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why Paul never stopped teaching. He knew the Word of God is what the people need. It's like food. It's like Pierre shared yesterday also at the men's study, the men of the Word, we got together. It's like this Word is so important, and as you eat of it, you get full and you grow. And that was Paul's heart, because he wants people to be perfect and complete. Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 says, you know, that he gave some, that Jesus Christ gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that was Paul's calling. Paul had many callings. He was called to be apostle, but he was also called to be a pastor teacher. And so he was just living in his calling. Christ gave me this to do. I want to bring up the people to full maturity in the Word. That was really his heart. And he just loved them so much. And he always taught. Imagine Paul now. He is tired. He is weary. He's been ministering. He's been on a long journey away from home, right? And he's just been ministering to the people. Now as he gets here at Troas, he is so weary and tired. The next morning, he is leaving again on a trip that will take him another 6 or 7 weeks. In those days, it wasn't just like getting on a cruise liner and just lying back with a thing in your hand. It's like, no. There was like a hard journey for them, 6 to 7 weeks. You don't know what will happen in those kind of days. And so he had this journey the next morning. But he thought, well, you know what? I've got some time. From now until next morning when I leave, I'm just going to teach these guys. And that just shows you his heart. That shows you how strongly Paul felt about teaching people from the Word of God. He believed, first of all, the authority of God's Word. I think that is important for all of us. And secondly, Paul didn't know if he was going to see these people ever again. You don't know what happens in the future. So he's like, while I've got a chance, I better teach them. I better teach them and try and equip them as much as I can. So Paul just spoke to them all the way up until midnight. Amazing. And it says there in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So I think there was a number of reasons for the many lamps. In those days, Christianity was considered a cult by many people. It was a weird thing. It was still very strange. And so they wanted to keep the place well lit because they heard all these rumors about Christians eating flesh and drinking blood and doing weird things. And so they wanted to have it a very lit meeting, so people can, so everything is obvious that there's nothing weird going on in there, So they had, and by the way, I just wanted to say as a side note, they obviously lit candles or little oil lamps. They didn't have electricity in those days. And just by lighting a candle doesn't mean you're going emergent or something, It's like the whole emergent move thing out there. We're definitely against that. But that doesn't mean you can't light candles because that's how the first church did it. They didn't have anything else. And so just as a side note. But, so these many lamps was good because it gave a lot of light so everyone could see what was going on. But now, because of all the carbon monoxide or whatever was like generated by these lamps, it's not the best atmosphere for staying awake for a Bible study. So we see what happens here in verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now that's serious. Talk about interruption of the Bible study. Someone just dies, It's like sort of a great stop at that moment. And so, poor guy, poor Eutychus. And I want to tell you, sleeping in church can be hazardous to your health. And I mean that sincerely in a spiritual way too. Because, not that I see many of you sleeping ever, but it is not just physically, like we see here, you may fall down, but also spiritually. Because if you are sleeping in church, you are missing out on the Word of God, right? And so it's very important for us to stay awake to make sure that, you give everything to hear the Word of God. I think one of the things that encourages us is if we know this is God's Word. We come to hear what God has to say, and for that reason, I want to give it my full attention. We try. We've got an aircon here this morning. Praise the Lord, So try and do everything we can so we won't light any, lamps or something to make you fall asleep. But I think not just staying awake in church, but like I said, I really have a burden for you guys because many people don't come on Wednesday evenings. And to me, it's a difficult thing in my heart because I know that you are losing out on the teaching of the Word. Wednesdays we teach the Old Testament. Sundays we teach the New Testament. And I mean, you've got a huge gap if you don't get the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament is an amazing part of Scripture, and I think it's so important. So for that reason, it's almost the same as falling to sleep because I think some people just have a tendency. It's just how you were brought up. Like sort of, I'll go to church every now and then when I get a chance. It's not like this is the focus of my life. God is going to speak. God speaks once a week, twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays. And I want to be there because I want to take it in. I want my life to grow. You see, that's the idea. That's the heart after that. And like I said, I really don't want to pressure you by saying this. So don't feel pressure from me, but I really feel it's something for you to grow in. And that's why it's so important. It's not that I want... My house can't fit that many people, but I would love to have you all there every week just so that you can hear the Word of God. And we are praying God will provide us a building soon. So this guy, Eutychus, his name in the Greek means fortunate. Great name for this guy. So he falls down dead. Shame, man. And sleep got him. It got him really good. And like I said, talk about interruption of a Bible study. Then we see there in verse 10. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." So Paul, very similar to what Elijah did with the Shunammite son. If you remember, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 4. He went down, the son also died, and he stretched himself out on this boy. And it's interesting, he fell on him, embracing him. And Paul said, do not trouble yourselves. At that moment, he had received the gift of faith once again from the Lord. The Lord somehow showed him this guy that fell down, he is going to revive again. He is going to live again. Don't worry. So Paul tells everyone, do not trouble yourselves. He had the sense that God would raise this guy back from the dead. So he's like, you know, get back to the Bible study. Don't, because that's oftentimes what the enemy does. I spoke about it the other day quickly. Like something, the door blows open and everyone in the whole sanctuary's eyes go, and they look at the door. You know, it's like one of those things. When something happens in a Bible study, it takes all your attention away. And so we want to try and minimize that. And this is a big thing. The guy just died, right? And so Paul's like, don't worry. He'll be fine. He'll be alive. Don't worry. And so just get back to the Bible study. And we see there in verse 11, now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. You see, Paul had no stopping. This is a guy that died in the Bible study. And Paul's like, no, he'll be fine. Don't worry. And eat something. And he goes on talking till the day breaks the next day. It's amazing. Paul just had no stopping. He realized it's so important. He was steadfast in teaching. He realized these people needed to hear the word of God. And that was his focus. He was not focused on his own comfort level. He probably thought, well, I can get some sleep later, you know, maybe on the boat or whatever. But now I'll be teaching them till daybreak. Very steadfast in teaching. Nothing is going to stop him. He was immovable in that. And then we see verse 12. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. It's always the way the Bible says. They were very happy, right? They were not a little comforted. They were very comforted. They were totally allowed. And so God even allowed this death for his purposes and the miracle for a reason. You know, and I think it's always when God does something like this, allows something like this to happen, a miracle, it's never for the person. It's never for the person who dies. It's never for their reason that they're being revived again. Because I tell you, like Pastor Chuck says, you know, if I die and you pray for me to come back and I come back, I'm going to clog you on the nose, first of all. I want to be with the Lord, right? I don't want to be back here if he's called me to be with him. So that's one of those things. I don't think anyone is ever excited to be resurrected back into this life. It's more like resuscitated. It's not resurrected into your new body. And so I don't think it's great coming back like that. But God does it for the people around him so he can show his glory, his majesty. And so God, always the focus is always on God's glory. How great is our God? And so not only steadfast in love, not only steadfast in teaching, but number three, steadfast in serving. From verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So now they sailed round the corner to Assos. If you've got a map in your Bible, maybe you can check it out. But they sailed round the corner there, but Paul decides to walk. Now it's about maybe more than 35 kilometers that Paul wants to walk. And we don't know, because he had heard if there was something happening. We're going to see these Jews were on his case. But I suggest to you, one of the reasons Paul wanted to walk is that's the best time that you can spend with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. It's been my experience in my life too. When I walk, when I'm alone and I walk, it's the best time to talk to God. It's just one of those things. I think the way that God designed you, as you walk and you just speak to the Lord, obviously when there's not a lot of people around, they'll think you're crazy. But when you do that, you know, you can speak to the Lord, and it's one of those great times. And I've had it oftentimes when I went into the mountains, always to go climb or whatever, we'd be walking in or walking out, and I'd just be walking there, just talking to the Lord. One of the best times of my life is the time I spent in Patagonia in South America, where I was alone there by myself for months in a tent. And I just walked every day, and I was just like, I had the Lord with me, and I spoke out to him loud every day, which is great. It's like having your friend there with you and just talking to the Lord. That's awesome. I love it. One day, I decided I want to try and, you know, just learn scripture more. I want to memorize scripture. And I was like, how can I memorize scripture better? And then I heard this one guy teach on the fact that if you walk while you're busy memorizing scripture, it works better. And I was like, that's strange. I'm going to try it. And so I went up here to Helderberg, you know, and I got myself some, 3x5 cards, and I just got some scriptures on there. And as I was walking down, you know, I'm just like reading the thing, and it works. By the time I got to the bottom, I knew so many scriptures and it was just stuck in there. And I'm like, man. So I think it's just some way that God made us. And especially if we just walk and talk to Him. And so Paul had this time. He just needed some time alone with the Lord. And he just walked across on foot, actually. For he was not a lazy guy at all. Verse 14. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed in Trogylum. The next day we came to Miletus. And so here we see, you know, just all the traveling that happens here. Also verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's already missed Passover, and now his next desire is, I want to try and be there on Pentecost. I want to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Paul says he wanted to sail past Ephesus. It's not because Paul sort of had enough of the church in Ephesus. Paul loved the church in Ephesus. He didn't want to ditch them and like, I'm just going to sort of go around the bottom so they don't know I'm going past them. No, that wasn't Paul's heart at all. But Paul realized, because of the relationship that he had with the church in Ephesus, there was no way that he could go there quickly. Right? There was no way that he could even say goodbye quickly. I mean, once he gets there, like everyone like, oh, Paul, and they would just grab him and like be so excited to have Paul there. And Paul realized, if I want to make it for the Feast of Pentecost, there's no way that I can actually go up to Ephesus now. Because in those days, it wasn't just like, goodbye everyone. It was like, mwah, mwah, you know, come here. And it's like this whole other different thing. You know, they just expressed themselves in a different way. And Paul realized, listen, I'm not going to be able to make it a quick trip down there. And so that's why he wanted to sail past Ephesus. He wanted to hurry to Jerusalem, first of all, because he had a lot of money with him, right? Because as he's been going to all the churches, in those days, the roads were more dangerous as is today. A lot of things could happen to them, to the money. Also, he wanted to be in the feast for Pentecost. So that was his heart's desire. But the thing is, Paul's heart was so steadfast in serving that he didn't want to skip these guys at all. Although he went to the bottom, he's like, I can't go visit the whole church. Look what he does now in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So now Paul's like, oh, well, I'm down here. I'm not going to go up to the whole church. Bring the elders down to me. Can the elders come sort of down to me? Because I really feel there's some stuff I still need to say to the church. I really want to spend time with them. I want to serve these guys because I love them. And so Paul didn't ignore them. He was just waiting for them to come down to him. It's almost like a pastor's conference, right? It's like, I just want all the elders to come down so we can talk together. He wanted to give them the final instructions and exhortations about ministry and service. And we see in the New Testament, there are a number of terms that are interchangeable when we speak about elders. We get the term elder, we get the term bishop, we get the term pastor. These are all the same thing. Maybe referring to different focuses. The elder is obviously referring to a spiritually mature man. Not just a guy who's got gray hair or a guy who's older than others, but a guy who's older than other people spiritually. In maturity, that means an elder. The pastor word refers to the method, and then the bishop refers to the ministry. Please don't call me Bishop the Bear. It doesn't work. But it's one of those things. It's the same thing. All three of those are exactly the same office. If you read in all the scriptures together, you see it refers to the same thing. The pastor, elder, bishop, it's all the same thing. People who teach the word of God, who are called to pastor the flock. And so now he gets these guys together. Verse 18. Says there, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So Paul now, we know that he was the example. We know he's been an example to us if we've been studying through this book. But now he also tells them. He says, you know in what manner I lived. Paul was an example to the elders. And like we said last week, Paul's heart was, follow me as I follow Jesus. I look to Jesus. He is my full focus. Now follow me as I follow Jesus. And he wanted to be that example to them. But first of all, he wanted to be the example in service, in serving God's people as he follows Christ. Look there at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul saw himself first of all, as a servant of the Lord. He called himself, that word in the Greek, oftentimes, doulos. And unfortunately, the way that just about every Bible translates that word is the word servant, but it's not the right word. The word doulos means slave. And for that reason, it's mostly translated servant. And so when you think about a servant, it's much sounds much better on the ear. It doesn't feel like a slave. But Paul knew that he was God's slave. First of all, before anything else, he knew he belonged to God. I think I've said this many times before. All of us, as we come to Jesus Christ, we become God's slaves. We give up our life. You see, just like a slave master would come into the market, he would pick out a slave, he would pay the price for him, he would take him. It's the same for us. Jesus Christ, he picked us. He chose every one of us. He paid the price for us, the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. We don't own ourselves. And for that reason, I think many of us, we've got the wrong outlook on life. That's why we struggle in the Christian life. That's why we're not always steadfast and immovable as Paul. Because we're thinking like, how's this going to affect me? If I do this, if I give that, if I serve here, how am I going to feel? Instead of, what does God want to do? How can I invest my life? How can I, you know, spend myself for these people of God? What does God want to do? And that's really the heart. Because if God is your Lord, it means He owns your life. And so basically the slaves would say, Master, what do you want us to do? It's the same with the Christian. Like, Father, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me today? What do you want me to focus on? Where do you want me to invest my time, my energy, my resources? Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's really the heart, I think, that we oftentimes miss. Paul saw himself as a servant of the Lord, and therefore he modeled servant leadership, just like Jesus. Jesus, the one thing that Jesus came to show us is that the greatest will be the least, to serve. This morning, as Vanna was reading in the prayer meeting, just the scripture of how Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet. He gave himself, he was a picture of servanthood, servant leadership. And that's the kind of thing that works in God, in the body of Christ. It works differently in the world. In the world, everyone looks up to the person who's got the most esteem or the... Jesus Christ said, in the church, it works different way around. If you want to truly be great in God's kingdom, then you be the servant of everyone else. You be the one to do the dirty jobs. You be the one to clean the feet. You be those one who does the smelly work. Because if you exalt yourself, you will be put down. If you are lowly and down, God will exalt you. That's the way the scripture teaches us. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think that was something that was almost like a motto in Paul's life. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul's heart was, whatever I do, I want God to be magnified. I want God to be glorified. Everything that I do, whether I'm, you know, just working here at my tents, or whether I'm teaching, or whether I'm preaching, whether I'm walking down the road, everything that I do, I want to do for the glory of God, for His majesty, to give Him honor and glory. Mark 9:35, Jesus sat down and He called the 12 to Himself, and He said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. And so the whole different focus, seeking to please your master, seeking to please God Almighty in heaven and not to please man around you. Because for us it is so difficult. We're always looking at the people around us. How can we please the people around us? Paul was steadfast in serving for that reason, because he was like, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. As I serve the people, I serve you. But first of all, I'm your servant. I'm not the people's servant. If I have to go according to what people want, I'll be running in a million different directions. But if I just do what God lays on my heart, I'm serving Him, His people will be built up and edified. And so that was Paul's focus, seeking to please God, not seeking to please man. Look there at verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul gave himself fully to these people. He didn't keep anything back. If there's anything that Paul felt, this will be a benefit to you. Not just physically, but himself. He spent himself. Like this example we had right here. He was with the people. He only had a couple of hours. He's like, what can I do to build up God's people? I'm going to teach them. I'm tired, but I don't care. You know, I'll get rest in heaven. And he was just preaching the word to them. Beautiful thing. Paul spent himself. And the thing is, keeping nothing back. Because if we serve the Lord, we're actually serving one another. And our lives must reflect the work that God does in us. The best way that you can show that is by being a true servant. Not serving for the reason of getting something, but serving for the reason of giving, because God gave everything to us. Colossians 1:23, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul knew what his calling was. He had no doubt whatsoever. Paul knew exactly why he was called. Paul knew, first of all, who he was. Who was he? He was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He belonged to Christ as a slave. Secondly, Paul knew what he was. He was a minister of the gospel of Christ. And also, thirdly, Paul knew why he was. Why was Paul? Because he was a great man? No, because Christ called him for that work. Because Christ said to him, "I'm setting you apart to take this message out to the whole world." And so because he was fully living for Christ, fully laying down his life, literally following Jesus, as Jesus gave us the example, laying his life down for all the brothers and sisters around him. And for that reason, he went full throttle. Nothing could stop him. Nothing could hinder him. Because his focus was not on earthly things. If you want to get hindered, you know, put your focus on earthly things. Because then it goes like this. One day the stocks are up. The next day the stocks are down. We don't know what's going to happen in life. But if your focus and your whole identity is in Christ, nothing can move you. And we are going to be looking at that next week. It's a reason why I broke this study up in two, because there's just so much that we have to talk about in being steadfast in the Holy Spirit. And I just felt it was just too much for one study. I don't want any of you to fall asleep and maybe die during the study. So I thought, you know, I'll just cut it a bit shorter today. And so for that reason, I'm not going to go on past verse 21. But verse 21 says, "Testifying to the Jews and also for the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul didn't want to limit the message, and he also didn't want to limit it to the people. He wanted to give the whole message of God to all God's people. That was his heart. He felt like, "I wish I could just everyone that bring them to Christ and then educate them and bring them up in the fear of the Lord so they can know the word and so that it can grow as Christians." That was really Paul's heart. And so the first three, next week we'll go on with this, but the first three is he was really just teaching us to be steadfast in love, to be steadfast in teaching and steadfast in serving. And I think it's important this stage to truly just examine ourselves. Look at our own Christian lives. Like, how steadfast am I truly? How easily am I being moved in the things that daily happens? How easily do I get thrown off track? You know, where's my, just, I want to use this example too, that Vanna just used, that Pia came up with yesterday. It's like the fans in the back of the church. It's a great looking fan. But if it's not plugged into the source, it can't do anything. It's useless. And I think it's an excellent example, because if you want to serve the Lord, you need to be plugged into Jesus Christ. You need to receive the power from Him so that you can do what God has called you to do. There's no way you can do it from yourself. You need to be plugged into Him. And so if we want to be steadfast, we need to do that. And so next week, God willing, we continue in the study. We're going to go on with them. But I just want to leave you once again with this very important verse that we have always esteemed at Calvary. That's Zechariah 4:6, the second part, that says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We do it by God's Spirit, because He's the one who supplies the power and the Spirit to us. And also, just the last verse there, Hebrews 3 verse 14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That's the whole idea. We start in a Christian life without having anything of ourselves we can bring to the table. We start because of what Christ has done for us. Christ saved us by His blood, and we belong to Him. We become His bond slaves. But then the idea is to continue steadfast in this walk. Not to get thrown off, not to get sidetracked, not to be trampled on by the enemy. And for that reason, you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know that it's available for you. God wants you to be steadfast, just like God wants you to be joyful, as we looked like at Wednesday evening.